I find that I'm a bit of a creature of habit, and I sat in the same chair that I've sat every day, every Sunday here. I don't know how you missed me. Yeah. I finally figured out how to stop this thing from beeping. You just go to the settings and turn off the sound. I didn't know. It's just kind of strange. On the back table, back here somewhere, right by the sound over there, you'll find this sheet. And what I have done here is all the definitions that I've given you so far, plus today's, is on this sheet. So for those of you, we're going to go through them again in just a moment. But for those of you who said, man, you just go too fast and I can't write them all down at the same time. Well, you're in luck. I just printed them all out for you. So, and these definitions, by the way, you will not find in any theological dictionary. The reason why is because they're mine. So they're the ones that I have come up with. Not that I didn't look to theological dictionaries, I most certainly did. But what I tried to do is condense it down to where it actually, there were no 25, well, there are a couple of 25-cent words in there. But so that there, it's understandable and it's something you could actually even memorize, you know, especially one of the ones that just drives me nuts. Whenever I go to a church, I'll say, how many of you can define justification? And at this point, silence isn't golden. Most people can't do it. They have no idea what it means. Oh, I guess it means to be justified. Great. So it means what? It means to be declared righteous. Okay? And that's really important. Our whole faith stands on that. The Reformation was fought over that. We are still dealing with that here today. We have a whole group within evangelicalism that seems to think that our salvation is justification plus works. In other words, it's infused justification, not declared justification, or what we call legal or forensic justification. And anyone who would take 5 minutes, and you could do this if you got a Strong's Concordance and opened it up and went back to the lexicon in the back, you would find out real quick that the Greek word there for justification, and you would be able to tell by doing a little bit more research exactly what that definition means. But it's actually right there in the lexicon in the back of a Strong's Concordance. So these kinds of things are really important. So they're back there for you. So, and I'll mention this again at the end of the service. We've got plenty of them printed up. We run out, we'll print some more. And if you'd like, if for some reason they're not there, just let me know, and I'll make sure that you get them. And I want to go through these definitions just one more time. We're going to start back up with foreknowledge, so we'll slip to that particular one. Okay, got there. Great. Foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge in Scripture is defined as God's foreordination in intimate personal love for those he will redeem. In other words, it's God's forelove. Now, it's interesting today, every song up here that we sang, every single one of them that we sang this morning, I was taking special note of the words, were all reliant on the work of Christ and not on the work of men. And that's all we've been discussing. Is our salvation a complete and total work of God? The answer to that has to be yes. And it was determined in eternity past when God chose to love you. Secondly, predestination, which is the word there is determined purpose. In other words, he's looking into the future and determining the purpose of a certain thing in the future. Here, it's God's unfailing purpose and goal in redemption for those he redeems. Determined in eternity past and is their ultimate conformity to the person of Christ, and I've given you the scripture for it. So the purpose, when we look at predestination, we're looking at the purpose of why God saved us. Why did he save us? To conform us to himself. For what purpose? To bring God glory. That's the purpose. And then call. It's the and it's an authoritative call, and it is a command. I did get that corrected. I noticed. I did find a spelling mistake coming up here. If you find it, you get 25 cents. That's all I got in my pocket at the moment. God's unfailing, irresistible call in grace of the believer to saving faith in Christ at a particular point in time. So everything we've looked at so far has been what was determined in eternity past going into the future. Here we're now seeing a taking place at a specific point in time when a person comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's calling. And I've given you a couple of scriptures there, John 1, 12 and 13. Also, I wanted to, should have been put in here, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Should definitely have been there. So you might want to add that. Justification, to declare righteous, to pronounce a verdict. So here's my definition. To be declared righteous by the merits of Christ, to have an alien or outside of ourselves righteous standing because of the propitiating work of Christ. And I gave you a passage, Romans 3:24, and you really could go all the way down to verse 28. And then today, glorification, doxazo, to be glorified. This is really very simple. That's what it means. And here is my definition for that. The certain hope and glorious final eternal state of all those who have been saved by grace alone to the glory of the triune God alone. So that's my homespun definition for glorification. And that's what we're going to zero in on today. When I was a young kid, and I grew up in a religious home, and I went to a private school my whole life, I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have to be told that, although my parents reminded me of that on a number of occasions. But I kept going, how am I going to get to heaven? That was in my mind as a young kid. And I found out when I was in school, in the church that I was going to, there were these things called indulgences. And I thought, oh. And I found out there was indulgences that would get you out of purgatory so many days. You know, that mythical place that doesn't exist in the scripture? That one. And then there were also indulgences that were called plenary or whole. In other words, all of your sin would be forgiven, and if you died right then and there, you'd skip purgatory and go straight to heaven. And so I wanted to know what those were. And I found out several of them. You know, some of them you had to do 5 rosaries, 6 Our Fathers, 15 Hail Marys, crawl up and down some steps. I don't know. There was just a number of different things that you had to do. But I found one that I could do. And I was like 12 years old. And so I did it. The next day, you know what I knew? I'm still a sinner. I still have no hope. There was no assurance that I would be in heaven with God. But for the believer, there is that hope. And glorification speaks to that hope. And as we noticed before, all of these things, whether it's foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, they're inseparable. And they all tie together. And when you look at them as a whole and you get to glorification, the one thing that you ought to know, if you haven't gotten it by now, is that every believer, because of the work of Christ, is secure in Him. Absolutely secure in Him. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ and the triune God who redeems you and me, and He cannot and will not fail in that redemption. So this morning I want to just cover what it means when we, and by the way, I had much more I could share in this area, but I'm going to boil it down to five simple points. I had more when I first started off. I always cram it, then I shrink it down. And poor Meredith, I keep calling her saying, drop this out, add this in. You know, she's, yeah. So when we look at what it means to be glorified. To be glorified is to be fully conformed to the image of his son. That's the best definition I've got. To be fully and completely conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to his image. Predestination, the goal again. And in that goal, what comes right after that? You got calling, and then after we've been called, we are ultimately glorified. It's a masterful plan that God came up with, and it's the only one that works. So when we look at this, he predestines us to be conformed to his image, and then God in his love in saving us loves us too much to leave us there. I want you to think about that. He saves us in love and loves us too much to leave us there. In other words, he's going to continue that process. To be born again is a work of God. To be sanctified is the work of God. Now, when we talk about sanctification, we need to understand a couple of things. There are three parts or three things about sanctification. We got positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and a finally eternal or complete sanctification. Now, if you're a Nazarene, somehow or another, they think they can get to complete sanctification in this lifetime. I ran across a guy like that. He said, I have finally reached perfection and sanctification. And I looked to him and I says, no, you haven't. And he says, yes, I have. And I says, would you like me to prove it? And he said, sure. Because the minute that you say that you've reached perfection, you already have told me that you're full of yourself. And now in sin again. So we start off with positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified, past tense, in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. These two verses, especially the second one, makes it very clear that the word sanctification here means to be separated from. Hagios, to separate out. So we've been separated unto God, positionally, in salvation. That's why we're called the children of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through about 18, talks about the fact that we are the sons of God, technon, the born ones. And then later on, he says that because of that, we're joint heirs. And then he uses the term there for sons, huios, which is another Greek word, which means sons come of age. Or adopted sons. The idea here is that we are born, we were dead in our trespasses of sin. He brings new birth to us. Now we're the technons of God. And then we become the full inheritors, speaking to glorification, to the end goal of which God has for us. Thereby we are then joint heirs, and we'll look at that in a moment again, but joint heirs. We don't share in, but we participate in the full inheritance of God in glory and now. It's an amazing thing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says, but the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I want to read this out of the ESV, and it's pretty much the same in the King James. It says, in verse 2, it says, "For by it the people of the old received their," let's see here, did I get the right verse? Hebrews, there we go, I'm in the wrong place. Hebrews 6 and verse 2. Let's see if we get it this time. I marked it, yes. Hebrews 2 verse 11, there we go. I need to look at what I'm reading here. Here we are, verse 2 and verse 11. And it reads, and I want, this is kind of important because I believe that it just reads a little bit better. "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified." Now, in the New King James, in the King James, it reads, "who are being sanctified." And the reason why it reads it that way is because it's the present participle. And so it's talking about something that is taking place in our life right now. So those who are sanctified, positional sanctification, and are being sanctified, or progressive sanctification. God is now sanctifying us or bringing about holiness in our lives. And that takes me to the second point, which is progressive sanctification. Not only does it talk about it there in Hebrews, where we see both positional and progressive sanctification, but we also see it elsewhere. And we know this for a fact when we read through the scripture. Paul's epistles are always about you and I working out our own salvation, as he says in Philippians, with fear and trembling. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. In other words, he's looking for that sanctification that's going to take place in our daily lives. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, I just mentioned that. "Therefore, my dear brothers, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He's not talking about a works salvation. He's talking about what happens to us after we become born again. We now go from being technons, babes in Christ, the born ones, to maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us, of course, then to ultimate sanctification, which is glorification. We're going to spend the rest of this time talking about what that really means. Secondly, it is the great and certain hope of every believer. One of my favorite passages in the Bible that I have memorized, and I just love this one, and I'll read it here from the NIV. It says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Think about that. We're indwelt by the person of Christ. He is the hope of glory. I know I will be glorified because Christ resides in me. Not because of anything that I have done or will do, but because of Christ residing in me. And we need to be grounded in that hope. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, when you look at the prayer in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17 through 19, he prays for that for the Ephesian believers, that they would grab a hold of that. Listen to it. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Man, that's, if you ever take time, and that was verse 18. Go back and read verses 17 through 19. And just look at that. It's a one sentence, and just read that. And it's a prayer that God has, that the Apostle Paul has for every single solitary believer. But here he is saying that he's praying that our eyes would be open to the hope of our calling, which in the riches of his glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus. And that hope, of course, is found in the gospel. Colossians 1:5, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up in you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. There is no message of hope outside of a biblical gospel. And you'll notice that I used biblical gospel because everybody uses that word. And we need to define that word. Yes, it means good news. I got news for you. I found out when I was 12 years old that trying to work out my own salvation wasn't good news. It didn't take me very long to realize that I was still a sinner. And I had no hope at all. And I had no answers. But the answers are found in the gospel, that it's in the person and work of Christ. That's why it's so important that we share that and we know the gospel so well. And that we internalize these definitions that we're looking at. You don't sit down with somebody and go over the definitions with them, but they get internalized in you so that when you share, you can share a clear gospel. A person should walk away after you've shared the gospel knowing there is a difference between a work salvation and a grace salvation. And we should be able to define grace. You all know what that is, unmerited favor. And you need to understand that there are a lot of other definitions out there. In the tradition I grew up in, there was sanctifying grace. It was all these different kinds of graces, and they were all based upon merit. Every one of them. Thirdly, our citizenship is wrapped up in this hope. Everything is wrapped up in this. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Present tense. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the second coming of Christ. And our whole lives is wrapped up. Our citizenship isn't here. Now look, we're in an election season. And I'm going to talk about this again in just a few moments. But we're in election season. And we can get really focused on being Americans. And that's great. I'm not against that. I'm very proud to be an American. But my hope isn't in this country. My hope is in a city that awaits us yet. My hope is in the citizenship I have in the presence of God Almighty because of what Jesus Christ did for me. We are no longer strangers to the heavenly realm, and we have an inheritance, as I've already mentioned. Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And because of that, we look to the eternal, not the temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. And here the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian believers that they need to get their eyes focused off of that has little value. And when you think of this, the Corinth was in the middle of the trade route from the Near East to Rome. Everything passed in the Roman Empire through Corinth. It was a city of incredible wealth, also incredible debauchery. And he says, get your eyes off of that. That's temporary. It won't last. and get yourselves focused on the inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus. One of the things that I noticed that Ephesians 1 tells us, it should that we all need to grab a hold of when we look at that verse. Listen to it. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, first off. It's in the past tense. He has blessed us, pointing to the fact that you and I as believers were blessed from eternity past. God lives in eternity. And when he looks at his work in your life, he sees it holistically. But for you and I, the only way we can describe that is to go back to what is commonly called the decree of God from eternity past, where he decreed with his son to redeem you and me. Think about that. You are not a nobody in God's eyes. He, in eternity past, for his own reasons, which we do not know, chose you, loved you, saved you, and will bring you to glorification. Now, some of us, you know, say, you know, that's just, I can't fully understand that. And I says, well, that's good. Neither can I. And I got news for you. If you do figure that out, please, I'll be here this Wednesday, by the way. And I'll be here next Wednesday and for a while. I'll be here. You can come. If you've got that figured out, then I would like you to come in and explain to me, so I really understand it, the Trinity. If you can explain the Trinity, then I'll buy your explanation of this. But I doubt that you can do that. Nobody has ever done it. There are some things that are just a mystery that we do not know. But we do know that the concepts have been revealed clearly in the Scripture. And we are obligated then to believe them. We may not necessarily understand them fully, but we are still obligated to believe them. And folks, when you think about this, to believe these truths gives us great hope. Look, when I was 12 years old, I knew I was lost as lost could be. And no plenary indulgence was going to save me. No blessing from a priest was going to save me. No going to communion was going to save me. No baptism was going to save me. No not putting gum in a little girl's hair was going to save me. None of those things were going to matter at all. Because they're all what? Filthy rags. Our glorification, number 5, is bound up in the resurrection. And we all know this. But I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 21, so you just get a grasp on this. We're just a few weeks out from Easter. It reads, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." I want to just stop there. I love the testimony today. Christ really is really a historical character. He really rose from the dead. That's what this says. Christ rose indeed. I love apologetics. I dig it. I'm an apologetics guy. When I took apologetics in Bible college, I wanted to take it twice. It was so much fun. I really loved it. But here it says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first one. There's more coming. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And of course, that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our physical resurrection is guaranteed. And we will have been resurrected into glorification. We will have a body that is glorified. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. I love that verse. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want to wrap this up a bit here. In the future, we will share with the Lord Jesus in all the riches of God's kingdom. All the riches. He's not going to divide them up. You don't get a little bit, and Dave probably gets a little bit more because he can play the guitar better than the rest of us. You know, that's not how it works. We are joint heirs with Christ. We share in the whole of the inheritance of Christ. That just blows my mind. He could have said that we are heirs of an inheritance, and then he could have spelled it out for us as something apart from Christ. That, you know, Christ, he's over here. He's got everything, but here's what I've got reserved for you over here. Oh, no. We share in the same inheritance Christ shares. That should blow your mind. At least it does mine. It will be the fulfillment of our Lord's high priestly prayer for us. Listen to this verse. When Jesus is praying in John 17 and verse 24, he says, Father, I want those you have given to me. Oops. That's you and me. That's you and me. Now listen to what he says. To be with me where I am. Wow. And to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, is wrapping up in a bow the full of history. And he says, this is where it's all going to. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And the only history that counts is what Jesus is saying. And Father, I want you to bring those that you have given me to be with me that I can show them my glory. Now that's a mind-blowing thought. The world's leaders don't hold a candle to what God has prepared for us. We spend so much time, and as I said before, we're in this election season, and we spend so much time dealing with this. We, you know, everything is, you know, this is the most important election of our lifetime. I think I've heard that ever since I started voting. Now, I'm not negating the importance of voting. I personally believe you have a moral obligation as a citizen of this country to vote. And I could be a little stronger than that if you gave me about 10 seconds, but I won't. But listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians in verses 21 and 23 in chapter 3. He says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. They were all, you know, finding their favorite celebrity preacher. He says, or the world or death or the present or future, all are yours. All you are in Christ and Christ is in God. In other words, look to those things that are eternal, not to those things that are temporal. Your primary purpose and goal in life is to look for that. Our Lord's love finds its culmination in us in glory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Now, I really like the NIV here because when it uses the word lavish, that is exactly what the Greek says right here. Exactly what the Greek says. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Just being called a child of God is pretty awesome. That we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has yet to be made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The moment the resurrected Christ comes back, all of us will be changed in a moment, and in a twinkling of an eye. And we shall know him like we have never known him before. And we shall understand like we've never understood before. And we will be in glory like we have never been before. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Stay tuned. We're going to find all about that as we wrap up the rest of the book of Romans, chapter 8. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for these few moments we have had here today. Ask God that as we think about the glory that we have in Christ Jesus, that you would remind us that we are sons come of age with a full inheritance of Christ. We pray in Christ's name, amen.